Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, welcome to the last week in the series of Crown with Dignity and Worth. How many of you have had the Word of God help you in that area? Isn't that an amazing thing to understand from the Word of God? I know it's changed my life. And before I get into this final week's message, this week, as a church, we celebrate our 21st anniversary at Victory Family Church this week. 21 years of ministry. I want to thank so many people for so many years. A lot of those people are in heaven now that have made such a difference in the lives of so many. You know, just this year alone, in all of our ministries here in this building, the people that have come to Christ, over 3,700 people already this year given their life to Jesus here in this church. It's incredible to get to be a part of something like that. Since 2006, which is when we moved on this campus, we have seen over 21,000 people come to Christ. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that's an amazing thing to get to be a part of. And so every one of you are making a difference. And I want to just encourage you, upcoming in the next 5 weeks, I just want to take a moment before we get into what's in my heart to share with you today. The next 5 weeks is something God's been stirring in my heart about experiencing his presence, his miracle working power, his healing working power now in our midst, in the services. Now, I know a lot of people get nervous. I've had people where, are you one of those healing churches? I'd ask you this, are there any churches that aren't or shouldn't be? Is he alive or isn't he? Yes. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever, or isn't he? Yes. So for the next 5 weeks, We're going to be led by the Spirit of God, but we're going to experience God's presence in such a way. And here's what I want you to be believing for. I want you to look to the impossible in your life, and I want you to expect God to show up and to bring help and to bring change and to bring His power and to bring His glory to the impossible in your life. Not just, well, God, I know you're going to do something great. I want you to start with saying, God, I know you're going to do something great for me. You've got to start with expectation for you. Secondly, I want to make sure that you bring people with you. Because you say, well, I've never seen a miracle with somebody that has blank in their life. Have you ever brought somebody to church with blank in their life to expect God to move? We are going to be believing God. Now, let me give you specifics. Next week, I'm going to open it just ministering from the Word of God on the subject. We'll be praying as the Spirit of God directs us in areas for people to receive from God. And I mean now. And to receive by faith, but also to see His power show up in the immediate. Then the next week, which is the first weekend, full weekend in the first weekend in November, I'm going to be sharing the testimony of the healing of our son from autism. Now, people, many of you have heard that, many of you have not, but I'm constantly asked to share that, and I want to start that the second week of the series. Well, I'm going to tell you the journey that we walked through with our son, and as severe as that was. How God brought it, or all, when I tell you it's the mercy of God. I don't even have words to explain it to you. I'll do my best that weekend. But this isn't to point to super spiritual people. This is to point you to a mighty God who is so merciful. And that little boy who was told, we were told he would never, ever live his life outside of our home and our care. And a variety of things because of the severity of the condition that he had. He's coming home. In fact, he'll be here, not oddly enough, but his fall break from Columbia University, he'll be home. So my son went from having absolutely no future to going to an Ivy League college. Guys, I got to tell you, that is an incredible God. We are so honored and thankful. We're so thankful. I'm going to be sharing that story that weekend. That's the first weekend. Now, the second weekend of November, the 8th and the 9th. There's a man that I've heard about for years, a pastor in California, a man named Diego Mesa. And Diego has this phenomenal church. He pioneered this work. But about 6 years ago or so, and I remember what had happened because I had friends calling me saying, look, this has happened to Diego. You need to be praying for him and his family. Diego received a medical report in his body with cancer, that it was a certain death sentence. I forget the percentage. There's a 5% ratio of people who survive it, just survive it 5 years, period. And he's working on year 7. And he's going to come, and I asked him to come and tell you that story. And he'll be here that weekend. Diego pastors a great church there. In fact, when this hit his body, they just finished a $47 million building program. I'm telling you, this is, he's such a kind and humble man, and yet, when I'd heard the story, I was at a conference, I was asked to speak at a leadership conference this week in Dallas. I brought back no Ebola, okay? And Diego was attending that conference, and I had a chance to finally meet him, and God just put it in my heart right there to have him come and speak to you. So listen, and he's praying for the sick, and it's just believing God, the same mercy he's received, that God, so often when you've received mercy, it's so easy to extend that mercy to others. And so that weekend, Diego Mesa will be here, and he's going to be sharing, he's going to be praying for people to receive from God. The following weekend, I'll share from the scripture and again, just be led with the Spirit. Then that final weekend, which is the weekend of the 22nd, 23rd, Christopher Alam will be here. And Christopher prays for the sick and ministers to people all over the world. Literally, virtually every year, they somewhere fluctuates between a little under and a little over 1 million people come to Christ in their ministry every year. In fact, when I came to the church last night, opened my email, Christopher had just sent me this picture of the altar call at a meeting he's doing last night. That's the altar call. And by the way, you support that every month in your missions. How many of you are glad to know all those people you're going to get to meet in heaven? Isn't that incredible? Now, Michelle and I have known Christopher and his wife, Britta. In fact, they were coming here that weekend anyway, just to take a weekend off to visit our church and just spend time with us. And it just came in my heart, Chris, because I've been on the mission field with Chris. I've been in the meetings. I'm telling you what I've seen with my eyes. Miracles that are so incredible that I don't even, there are, that you have to see it to even comprehend some of the things I've seen God do under that ministry. Chris is going to be here that week. Chris is his real name is Muhammad Alam. He's saved as a Muslim. Long story about that. I'll ask him to bring his testimony book so you can read that. That whole month, I'm telling you guys, we are going to see the presence of God show up in a way that I'm telling you, I don't believe we've ever seen in the 21-year history of this church. And so, number one, I want you to come expecting for yourself. Number two, anybody you know, I don't care what their conditions are, if you can encourage, bring them, bring people with you. And during this month, I would hope every one of you can find 3, 4, 5 people that you yourself will make sure are here with you. You come yourself, you bring people. And particularly the weekends with Diego Mesa and Christopher Alam, I'm telling you guys, we're going to see something incredible. How many of you have always said, God, I want to see you do some amazing things? Well, then be here, bring your expectation and bring people with you. And let's expect God to do something incredible. Amen. Can you believe God with me for that? Would you? Amen. Thank God for that. Now, this morning, I want to wind up the series on Crown with Dignity and Worth. I want to talk to you about how God has opened the prison doors of our life. And yet so many of us are seated inside a prison that the doors have been opened. And until you understand the value and the worth God has placed upon you, you'll live in prison. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care what you achieve in your life. You can have everything external, all the 3.5 of whatever you're supposed to have. But inside, you will live a life of torment. Until you understand the great measure of God's love for you, until you understand the depths that He cares for you, the depths that He sought for you, that He purchased you, that He redeemed you, that He sought you and found you, until that persuades your heart, there will be a torment that you'll live in. And I, to be candid with you, so many Christians live a life where they are vexed or tormented in their mind. And this is if not the primary reason, because they don't understand how much God values them and they don't know how to understand and really determine their own value. The torment or the vexation of not seeing yourself the way God sees you plagues so many Christians. The word vexed means to tire or to wear down through a continual application. See, let me explain it this way. I've talked to you, we've used the example of the stereotypical young lady that falls in love with a guy that's abusive, treats her poorly. I've had people time and time again through this series come up to me and say, pray for my child, pray for my sister, pray for my whomever, my friend. They're in that kind of relationship. And I want you to see, here's why there's vexation. Here's the torment of not knowing your value. That young girl is in a relationship, and what is she wanting to experience? Love. She's wanting to experience love. She may not be married to the person. She may be giving herself away sexually to that man, anything to make him happy. He treats her poorly. He may physically hit her, the butt of his jokes. And very often, when in the most extreme cases that I've dealt with, the young lady will say, "It's not his fault. I made him mad. Deep, deep down, he's a good guy." And that's why if that was my daughter, I would bury him 12 feet. So deep, deep down, he'd be really good. Deep, deep down. Here's the deal. That little girl's tormented, not just because of what she's experiencing, but because of what she's expecting and not getting. You were made to be loved, not just by God, but by people. And until you get this issue persuaded in your heart, you're going to expect one thing out of life and you're going to keep getting another. And the resulting disappointment is paralyzing. And you were not called to live that way. That's why this issue is so critically important. That's why I've taken 5 weeks and taught on it. And really, to be honest with you, you could take the next 20 weeks and teach on this subject. Every one of us knows what it feels like to be vexed. Now, one way that everybody can understand, well, let me ask a question first. Is anybody married? I'm just curious. Now, if you laughed or something and bumped your spouse, you're in trouble. Because let's just say that just to get some people in trouble. How many of you have kids? All right. Here's what vexation is. You're on the phone, you have a three-year-old, and they do this. Mom. And you do one of these. Mom. 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 And how many of you ever yelled at your kids just with your face? Go. And you're on the phone. Yes. Anybody ever done that? All right, it's bedtime. I'll tell you, when you have little ones, I remember those days. You're so tired. The days are so long. But how many of you know days can be long when you have little ones, but the years are really short. But man, I'll tell you, I can remember times when Michelle and I, the kids are, I mean, we've gone all day long doing what we both do, and it's 9 o'clock and or so, and all our kids are laying down, and you just collapse in a chair. You just are so thrilled. You're just thanking God that no one is calling your name. And you hear, "Mom, Dad, I'm thirsty." And you go, what do you do if you're, you know, of course, "I'll be right up, sweetheart." No, what I've done, shut up. Go to bed. You'll live. But I'm thirsty. And you know, we're going to wake up other kids. Well, I'm thirsty. I'm going to die. You know, finally, you bring them in water. And they go, they barely wet their lips and go, "Thank you." You were vexed. You were worn down through the continual application of pressure. Anybody ever have any of that? Well, when you don't understand who you are in Christ, when you don't understand the worth and the value God has placed over your life, you will live in this level of vexation. Listen to me. I know in my heart, by the very working of the Holy Spirit, there are people in this room, you are living that way every day of the world. And you don't have to keep living that way. It's so incredibly important. We saw last week, we talked about the parable of the prodigal son. We talked about the younger brother who took his inheritance and wasted it in riotous living. The self-righteous older brother who never used his inheritance but kept working in the field, who hated his younger brother and was self-righteous. And the father said something to the self-righteous older brother. And I just want to read the one verse. In Luke 15, verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Listen to this. This is God speaking to you. "All that I have is yours." Say it out loud. All that God has belongs to me. That's so hard for people to believe. See, most Christians have learned to try to earn God, just like the boys did. Just like these two boys tried to earn their relationship with their father. But we are not, listen to me, before you jump up and run and say I'm a heretic, let me finish. We are not servants of God. That is not our primary call, period. We are sons and daughters of God who serve Him. You say, why is that important? Because if you put serving before sonship, you will live a tormented life the rest of your life. You will fall into the same trap these boys fell into, where they tried to earn the presence of their father. When you try to earn your status in God's family, the same thing that happened to those boys happened to you. The first thing that happens is it provides a distorted view of your heavenly father. They didn't see their father as he was. Both of them thought they had to earn his favor, and neither of them knew they already had his favor. Both of them thought they had to earn their inheritance, but neither of them knew they already had their inheritance, and it could not be taken away. When you try to earn this, when you try to make yourself right with God, when you try to do the things that try to say, God, I proved you, I love you, that you'll do what the brother that failed did. You'll say, I've made too many mistakes, God, just let me be a servant on the outside of the family. Let me just serve you, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Or you'll be like the self-righteous brother. And you will, both of them wasted their inheritance, by the way. The one wasted his inheritance through riotous living. The other wasted his inheritance because he never spent it. He never stopped working. And in fact, both boys wasted the inheritance their father gave them. Most Christians live and they die and they never enjoy the inheritance that belongs to them in Christ. Because my Bible tells me in Romans, you are an heir of God. You are a joint or equal heir with Jesus Christ. You have been raised up together, the scripture said, and seated together with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. That's who you are. That's the position you have. And my heart's desire as a pastor, not just for you, but for me as a Christian, is, oh God, help me to see the truth of who you say I am. And the last thing that happened to these boys is they gave away something more precious than their inheritance. What they gave away was the actual, real, and intimate relationship with their father. Until you understand that God crowned you with glory and honor and dignity and worth, until you understand that He so valued you that He died for you, until you understand that He sought you, you didn't find Him, He wasn't lost, He found you. And He wants a relationship with you. And if you're like the older brother, you're going to just try to make yourself worthy of that kind of love, and you can't. If you're like the younger brother, you're going to say, I'm just not worthy of it at all. And both of them wasted the relationship that the Father paid such a dear price to provide. Oh, the price that was paid so that we could have a relationship with God. When you don't know your value and worth, it will cause vexation in your soul. It will cause you to be vexed in your mind. You'll be worn down. It will cause you, listen to me, to give away the most precious things in your life. You'll give away the most precious things in your life. How many of you know the story of Samson and Delilah? You remember Samson, he was having a relationship with this woman. It was not his wife. Let's just say they were having what to call fellowship. Yeah, it's in the Bible. They weren't married. Samson and Delilah, they was what they call hooking up, okay? They was hooking up, all right? And so Samson falls in love with her. And Delilah three times is saying, because she's wanting to find out the secret of his strength, and she's actually in cohorts with the enemy. And Delilah's like, tell me how you get your strength. He lied to her three times. And she's so angry at him, she starts, the Bible says, to vex his mind. In another word, is to nag him. Delilah is the greatest nag in the Bible. I didn't say that, the Bible said it. Well, let me read it to you. Judges 16, verse 15. Then Delilah said to Samson, how can you say that I love you when your heart is not with me? Have you mocked me these three times and not told me where your great strength lies? It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him. Now listen to this. So that his soul was vexed to death. Buddy, I'm telling you, that is some serious nagging. The boy was like, I want to die. And look what it did. Then he told her all his heart. And he said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. For if I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me. I'll become weak and I'll be like any other man. And he told her his heart. He gave away what was sacred to someone who shouldn't have had it. She immediately went and told the Philistines. They came in after she shaved his head when he slept on her lap. And he awoken and she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he went to war. He went to push them and he was as weak as any other man. And they bound him and then they gouged his eyeballs out and imprisoned him and made him grind at a grinder's ring to grind meal like a beast for the rest of his life. Now, at the end of Samson's life, there was a restoration and that he was able to defeat more of the enemy in his death than he did in his life. But let me tell you something. It was not God's plan for this prince of God to have his eyeballs gouged out. But he was vexed so deeply and was so messed up in his life. And he was trying to find his joy inside of dead things. And he's finding his life outside of his relationship with God. And it cost him to where his soul became vexed. And listen, he gave away the most precious things. The most precious thing in his life. And when you become vexed in your mind, you will give away what is most precious to you. You will live so far below your potential as a person. You'll live so far below what God has for you. When you come under the dominion of another, they become your master. They become your Lord. Now, I've used the stereotypical issues that may happen to young ladies. Let me tell you about the stereotypical things that happen to men. And I would tell you this, in a crowd this size and people, there'll be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that will hear these messages. And they'll go around the world because of the subject matter. There'll be many men that will listen to these messages who have made this mistake. That in midlife, they become so vexed in their mind, they give away what's most precious. They walk away from their marriage, walk away from their kids. I have a friend, he's in heaven now. It cost him his life. He was a pastor of a church, it was a great church. And you could see things starting to happen to him. He was in his late 40s. And he started to grow his hair long, which who cares how long your hair is? He started to get tattoos, who cares if you have a tattoo? But when you're 45, 46, 47, and you kind of look like, you know, you're clean cut, suit and tie kind of guy. And then 3 years later, you've got long hair tattoos riding a Harley. It wasn't far away from a girlfriend. And that's what he did. And he made the worst decisions you could make in your life. But because he began to look at his life and his marriage was struggling and his kids had some of those issues in his life, what happened, he just looked at his life and he said, is this what I'm really here for? And he became convinced that, you know what, okay, I've lived my life for other people. It's time that I get, what about me? And he became vexed in his mind and his soul. And he began to try to establish his worth and his value by trying to fill in the holes and the gaps in his life with things that were destructive. And he ended up with a girlfriend and left his wife and out of his church eventually, of course. Ended up taking money that he got from the church and bought a bar, a biker bar. How many of you know that's pretty far fall? Would you think? Now, that's not legal to do, but nonetheless, legality wasn't on his list. Well, I'd say, has anyone heard from so-and-so? I'd ask friends because I wanted to call him. I wanted to say, how can I help you? But I could never find him. Finally, a friend of mine, I asked, I said, hey, have you heard from so-and-so? He said, yes, I have. And he ended up bringing him out. He lived in a motel. I mean, a messed up motel and he only had a pair of pants and a t-shirt to his name. That's all he owned. And my friend brought him into his home and helped restore his life. And though he died because of the ravages of drug addiction, before he died, he spent the last 2-3 years of his life ministering to people who had come out of what he came out of. And I'm so glad that he began to live again for his purpose. But let me tell you how my friend, how God in his mercy so loved my friend when everybody would have said, you can't get much lower. When people were running from him in 15 languages. Do Do you know God never ran from him? You know the mercy of God never stopped chasing him? He had gotten so low that here's what his job became. He was a driver for an escort service or a prostitution company, and he would drive prostitutes to their johns for their whatever, and then drive them back. And one night, about 2 a.m, a prostitute that he had driven to meet with a john gets in his car. She jumps in the front seat, and her purse spills out, and out falls a Joel Osteen book. And can I tell you something? Can I just be as honest as I know how to be? So I don't like Joel Osteen. Keep it to yourself. God couldn't care less what you like. And neither can I. Because God didn't make me the judge or you the judge. You say, do you agree with everything Joel Osteen says? No. But Joel Osteen doesn't agree with everything Joel Osteen says. I don't agree with everything I've ever said. How many of you ever said stuff you don't agree with later? Well, then be kind to people. But I just found this out about God. He didn't ask you what he's going to do with Joel. So if you don't like it, just shut up. So I don't like to be told to shut up. Just shut up anyway. I have scripture for that, but anyway, I really do. Here's the scripture. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? God said that to you and to me. Here's the answer. Shut up. In the name of Jesus, of course. My friend said a Joel Osteen book popped out of her purse, and he knew who Joel was. He said, what's that? She said, that man's changed my life. She said, I've read this book. And see, she was abused as a young girl, and she wouldn't have ended up in that lifestyle as a choice. And she said, God loves me. Now, I've only got 4 or 5 months left of having to do this. I'm going back to college, or she's going to get her high school degree. She was getting her GED. I'm going to go to school. I want to be a nurse. I can be something. God loves me. She didn't know anything about the Bible. All she knew was a simple message that Joel's been called to was to go tell people God's good and he wants to help you. And you know what? She believed it, and God began to help her. And you know what she did? She said, I bought one of these for every girl in our group, and I've just given them away to everybody because no one has to live this way. Here's my friend, an ex-preacher, driving a prostitute to her johns, who a prostitute, God uses this precious woman with a Joel Osteen book. And my friend said, that's when my heart began to crack. Oh, the mercy of God, how he loves you. But because my friend was vexed in his mind, it cost him everything. It hurt a lot of people. His sons today, I pray for his sons when I think of them, because his sons even and his ex-wife, they're still messed up. And it never had to be. But aren't you glad that there's a God that loves people enough that he'll raise up and help a broken girl that's a prostitute to help a broken preacher that he loves too? Do you know how much he loves you? See, if that bothers you, it's because you're full of religion and you're full of hatred and you're full of self-righteousness and just like the older brother. Well, they didn't deserve it. Here's a brainstorm thought. Neither did you. Mercy is what we all got. And until you wrap your arms around the depths of the love of God, you'll live a self-righteous life and you will be vexed in your soul all the days of your life. There is a remedy to this, guys. There is a remedy in the scripture. There really is. Before I get to the remedy, let me read quickly. I don't have time to go into this. Let me just quote it to you. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that God overthrew and judged. And Lot lived in those cities. And shouldn't have lived there, but he did. And the Bible said that Lot was vexed because of living in those ungodly conditions, and seeing and hearing the ungodliness around him vexed his righteous soul. Do you know how messed up Lot became? Even though God delivered Lot from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know what happened? Lot's daughters, who were not married, their husbands stayed and died. They determined that they were going to be childless. Sodom and Gomorrah was so messed up that they wanted to rape every man in the city that was not yet with a man. That an angel shows up to warn Lot, who looks as a man, and they gather a crowd around Lot's house and say, we want that man. They want to have sex with this man. Lot says, no, take my daughters. Now, let me tell you, you're pretty messed up. How many of you think those little girls probably were thinking, I don't know if daddy's real happy with me. take my daughters. How about this, Lot? Take me. He was so vexed. It so broke his capacity to make good choices. Instead of offering himself, if you're going to offer anybody, he offers his daughters. You know what those two girls later did? Because they had no one to give them a child, and that was so important in that culture. They're living in a cave after they've been set free, they've been saved from the judgment of Sodom. And you know what they did? They got their father drunk and had sex with their father and conceived children. Vexation will ruin your life. And I'm telling you, until you understand where you find your value and worth, it will skew, it will bend the metric from which you choose, and it will take you to places that bring you nothing but heartache. But there is a remedy. There is a remedy to this issue. And the remedy is called getting in the mirror of God's word and finding out who he said you are and learning to believe it to where it persuades your heart. Let me read you from James chapter 1 and as we wind this down this morning. James wrote these words, James 1:21. He said, so get rid of all uncleanness and rampant outgrowth of wickedness. And in a humble, gentle, and modest spirit, listen, receive and welcome the word, that is the word of God, which implanted and rooted. Everyone say implanted and rooted. So if this occurs, into your hearts will contain the power to save your soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. So what contains the power to set you free from vexation? The word of God. But it has to be rooted and implanted in your heart. Then he said, verse 22, but don't just hear it. Don't be just a doer of the word, but be a hearer. He said, or you'll deceive yourself. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of what? So what does this produce? Liberty or freedom. Looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Staying in the mirror is what causes God's word to be implanted in your heart. Here's what he simply said. The word of God will tell you who you are. The word of God will tell you your value and your worth. Most of us distinguish, most of us determine, most of us evaluate our who we are based on what we've done or what was done to us. We even identify ourselves that way sometimes. Well, I was abused as a child, and that is horrific, but that does not have to define the rest of your life. There is a mirror that you can stay in that the reflection, the Bible said, will save your soul. It will save, rescue, heal, restore. That's why in Psalms 23 he said, he restores my soul. And when you don't stay in the mirror long enough, you forget the manner of man or woman God says you are, and you keep living that life of vexation. It's why I don't have words enough. I mean this with everything in my heart. If getting on my hands and knees and begging people to do it would work, I'd do it. Because I know the outcome. Because if you don't get in an environment where the mirror of what God says about you can stay in your heart long enough to persuade your heart, you will forget what manner of person God said you are. That's why it is so critically important for every one of us, and I mean every one of us, to get involved in areas of ministry in this church. That's why small groups are so important. Is that you can surround yourself with people who will not vex your righteous soul. How many of you have jobs and work around situations that vex your righteous soul? Will you raise your hand in the house of God? Hallelujah. Yeah, and some people raising hands and feet. So Pastor John, you don't have that issue. You work at the church. I work right beside Steve Stinking Moore. He'll vex anybody's righteous soul. No, you're right though. I mean, how many of you work in some places, man? You might be in a marriage where it's difficult. Your spouse is not even a believer. You have got to put yourself in positions. You have got to put yourself in a condition where you can have your heart, just the word of God surrounding you, put on the inside of you. Get in a small group. Go through the growth track. Get serving in the church. Live beyond yourself and live a transcendent life. Come to weekend services. Come to First Wednesdays. Make these things a part of your life, because if not, like Lot, we'll only be surrounding ourselves with things that vex our righteous soul. And it's after you stay in the Word long enough, the area, guys, listen, that you're bound in your life will be the area that you aren't persuaded of the truth of God's Word, or that you don't believe its reflection. Whatever has persuaded your heart will govern your thoughts and thereby govern your life. That's why the Bible tells us in Corinthians that we are to take thoughts captive that are telling us something contrary to the mirror of God's Word. And he said, you have to be proactive about that. You have to get into that war and win that battle. You have to know the things coming that are lying to you. And when you see the reflection, how many of you have ever looked in the mirror and forgot what you look like? I can tell you this. You get to an age that you forget. You got old. I'm telling you, there are times there's a chair in our family room, and there's this kind of mirror thing on the wall. And when I'm, and you can see yourself, I can see myself right where I sit, and it's far across the room. And one day I just looked over in that mirror and I went, who is that? How many of you in your mind, you still think you're 25? But mirror, mirror on the wall, sweet merciful heavens. I look in the mirror sometimes, and whoever came up with clear showers for older people is just on drugs. When you're young, you don't have any money and resources. You get a shower, you can't see anything outside of it. You get older, and you maybe get a little decent, a nicer little master bathroom or the ensuite. It's clear. I'm thinking, who did that? I don't want to see that. Yeah, it's a terrible thing. Forget what manner of man you are. But here's the deal. There are thoughts that are going to come and assault your mind. And they're going to come and try to vex your soul. And if you don't know what the Word says, and if you don't know how to stay in the midst of the Word of God, I'm telling you guys, you've got to fight this fight. You've got to fight this fight. You've got to resist these words. You've got to resist these thoughts. The same way you would resist somebody coming in your house to take something that was precious to you. There's not a man in this room. Somebody was breaking in your house and said, oh, by the way, I'm going to go up and I'm going to take your daughter and I'm going to make her my slave. I'm just going to take her. By the way, don't resist me. How many of you know someone's about to get resisted? How many of you know whoever that feller is, whoever, I hope people that love him come to his funeral. Because how many of you know that's your daughter? How many of you can do some resisting? Well, you know, we'll let people come into the abode of our life, of our mind. We'll let circumstances, we'll let the opinions of other people vex our soul. Let me close by sharing one arena, and then we'll close this message and this series. I hear and have heard for years Christians use the term generational curses. How many of you have ever heard the term generational curse? What that simply means is this. The messed up stuff in your family is on your life because it's just cursed by generation. It just passed through the family line. Now, there's some truth to that. But can I tell you, the way a lot of times people talk about it, it's like I have no choice. My great-grandfather was an idiot, therefore my grandfather was an idiot, my father was an idiot, I'm an idiot. I've been cursed with the same idiot gene. Can I tell you how it really happens? Great-grandpa was vexed in his soul. He taught granddaddy how to be vexed in his soul. Who taught your father how to be vexed in his soul? Who taught you how to be vexed in his soul? If I were going to give you directions this morning to Cleveland, God forbid. And we have Cleveland Brown fans in this church. Can you believe that? Cleveland Brown fans come to Victory Family Church. Everyone say hello to them, because they're in some room that we hide them in. Say, welcome. Get out of here. If I were giving you directions to Cleveland, which who would ever do that? But, and I said, come outside the church, get on Interstate 79, right behind us, and head south. Now, how many of you know, if you head south, you're never getting to Cleveland? Praise God. But you know, and if I give wrong directions to every person and they follow the wrong directions, they'll all end up at the same location, which is not the place we desire to go. Generational curses, and then we give wrong directions to our kids. Can I tell you, it's why it's so important that you get your kids in church, that they get involved. Our children's ministry is spectacular, what they're putting in your kids, the Word of God. The small groups that are happening in the older elementary age is incredible. See, but that just takes a lot of our time and effort. We're just busy people. For what? Can you tell me what's more important than living in freedom? Well, we have cheerleading practice. Well, there's a real gift. I'm not saying quit the cheerleading thing. My little daughter, she's a pom-pom. Woohoo! She's not going to get married and go, I ain't going to do it. And she invests a lot of time, and it's fun. It's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. But can I tell you this? Please don't make these superficial, crazy stuff that families do with their kids. We got to go here. We got to go here. We got to go there. Well, what about their real life? Well, we don't want them to be unhappy. No, let's not make them unhappy. Let's just let them grow up and be vexed in their soul. And then they'll always be unhappy. And then guess what? You get to be unhappy with them. Why don't we do it God's way? Put God first. All that other stuff's fine, but make it second. Get your kids in church. Get your teenager here on Saturday night. Well, it's not convenient. Whoop-de-doo, what's convenient about having kids? Convenient? That's not in the owner's manual. Nothing's convenient. But make it a priority. Put the Word of God in your family. Put it first. Show up in church. Make it a priority. Show up at First Wednesday. Bring your kids to church. Get in a small group. Go through Growth Track. Get busy serving. And let the mirror of the Word of God begin to tell you who you are. You can fight this battle. And let me tell you something as we close. I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy for me that we win this battle. But can I tell you that every adult in this room with a child, there is somebody outside of this room right now that you love more than your own breath, that you would give a limb to change what may be in 20 years. And I'm telling you right now, you have the power within your grasp to lead this way and to stop the pain that has happened generationally in your family tree. You can stop having your family tree being full of fruits and nuts. You can be the change agent by the grace of God. And it's not easy. No, it's not easy. It's called the good fight of faith, but you are called to fight it, and you were called to win it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's so good to serve God. It's so good, so good, so good, so good to serve God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I pray over every person here under the sound of my voice. Let God do something great in your life right now. Listen to me. Don't rush. You've been here, just let him finish the work he wants to do in you. The scripture tells us in Philippians that we are confident that God who has begun a work in us is faithful to complete it. Father, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice will make the next steps necessary to stay in the mirror. I thank you that you've crowned us with glory. You've crowned us with honor. You've crowned us with dignity and worth. And Father, I thank you that in these next 5 weeks, that we are going to bring people with us that need help and healing. We're going to bring ourselves, and we're coming with expectation that we expect our God to show up and do the impossible. These will be 5 weeks that will mark, there'll be a historic marker in the life of this church. And Lord, I pray over every person under the sound of my voice that they would discover and be persuaded fully to who they are in Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I'm glad if you are. I didn't ask you if you're a member of a church. That's great. Well, I was baptized. Great. Confirmed. Great. Go to confession. Great. None of that will make you a Christian. No church can make you a Christian. No church membership, no church attendance, no denomination, no pastor, no pope, no priest, not this pastor, not this church, and anything in it. Only by making Jesus the Lord of your life do you have the free gift of eternal life. And that's it. It is a free gift, and it comes by grace through faith by asking, and he turns no one away. So if you're here today and you don't know that you've ever given your life to the one who gave his life for you, and you want to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be the Lord and Savior of your life, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. I want to make certain that you know God, that you know you have eternal life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you say, Pastor, that's me, I don't know that if I die today, whether I'd go to heaven or hell. And I want to know that I have eternal life by making Jesus the Lord of my life. He is the only way, truth, and life. And I must come to the Father by Him. I want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. If you've not, thank you so much. God bless you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many folks that just raised their hand. You could see, I'm not going to embarrass you or single you out. Say, Pastor, I've not yet acknowledged that I want to make Christ the Savior of my life. Right where you're seated, would you just simply raise your hand and I'll pray for you? If you've not yet done so, do it right now and we're going to pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Okay, listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and my King. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound and I confess boldly Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.